The scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Again, that's John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. This is the English Standard Version. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Am I a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? That's a question we all ought to ask ourselves every time we gather together on the Lord's Day and probably throughout the week. Because it's something we can't take for granted. To be faithful to the Lord is vital. It means that we are staying in connection with Him. We are walking in the light. But many times we judge our faithfulness strictly by attendance. And that's not the best way. I mean, that is a factor to be considered, certainly. But in every way, am I being faithful to the Lord? And why should we be? The words we sang a few moments ago, "Great is thy faithfulness." I mean, every time we gather together like this, I know the Lord is with us. His attendance is never in question. And whenever I need His help, He's faithful. Whenever I have needs that I don't even realize, He's faithful. And so if God is faithful to me, I want to be faithful to Him. And the more we grow in our understanding of God, the more our dedication grows to Him. So it's good for us to be together like this, to encourage one another, to sing the songs that we sing, to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His faithfulness there. And we're glad you're with us today. Really glad you've come our way. Among our number, we always have visitors, it seems, and we're really glad you've come and hope that you'll give us a chance to get to meet you if we haven't already. I know there are some that I have not yet met, and I'd like to meet you before you leave. And others of you, we're always glad to see you, our regulars, and really appreciate your presence as well. But it's good to be together. We hope you'll come again this evening and gather with us at 6 o'clock. Again, we will worship God. Dustin has had extra time to work on his lesson, so it's going to be extra good, and I know you'll enjoy that. He always has good things to share with us when he speaks. So come out and join us this evening at 6 o'clock. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, whether in leather-bound form or electronically, whatever be the case. Let's focus on it. And I urge you to follow along as I look at the various scriptures that we're going to be examining today. Now, if we had offered you a bottle of water as you entered into the auditorium, I suspect that many would have taken us up on that offer. If it was just there, you would have grabbed a bottle, and that's just become a way of life for most of us because we know we need water. I mean, years ago, it would have been laughable for me to think about selling a bottle of water because, you know, it's just so available, so free. And yet it is so vital to us. And we know that. Water is so vital to us, to our physical well-being. I found this, and I'm not telling you anything new. I just want to stress again how vital it is. The article that I found was entitled, "Why Do We Need to Drink Water?" And they said very simply, humans need to drink water to survive. To survive. Your body is approximately 60% water. Your brain is 70% water. And your lungs are nearly 90% water. Well, I can't verify those figures, but all of us know we can't go very long. I mean, a week at the most, I think, is what humans are able to endure without water intake. And we know we've got to have it. Well, maybe that's why the Bible so often uses this idea of water in a spiritual sense. Because there's something there for us to learn. I mean, just as we know, we depend on it for our survival physically, could it be that we depend on it spiritually? And if that be the case, where do we find this spiritual water? Where is it to be found? Well, today I want to take you back to the days of the New Testament as well as the Old. We're going to go to a land far away. We're going to visit a well. And there we will get the answer that we're searching for. And I hope you are searching for the answer. Where can I find the water that my soul needs to survive? Let's turn together in God's word to see that. I'm going to begin by telling about two women who found life at wells. Two women who found life at wells. The first we find in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and I urge you to go ahead and be turning there with me. Genesis 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 14, but you know here is the account of Abraham and how for a long time he could not have a child by Sarah. And so Sarah one day said, well, take my handmaid and let's have that son. And they did, Ishmael. But then the time came when God said, no, this is the way it's going to be. And Sarah will have the son I promised you, even though Sarah is now about 90 years old. Abraham is almost 100 years old, and amazing. But then as the boys grew up together, Ishmael and Isaac, there came a day when Ishmael was making fun of Isaac, and it infuriated Sarah. She said, I want her out of here. And God endorsed that plan. God said, send her away with Ishmael, and that's what we're looking at now in Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, there was only so much, and now it's gone. And remember, we're in the wilderness of Beersheba. It is a hot, barren place. And you can imagine how that's affecting them. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. What a tender scene that is, and tragic, we would say, because here is a woman, her child, who is now probably in his early teens, and yet they're both now on the verge of dying of thirst, and there is no hope for water anywhere that they can see. And so she just gives up and she says, I'm going to set my child over here. I'm going to go over here. I don't want to see him die. And every mother can understand that. But then the text goes on. And look at what we find as we go on in verses 17 and following. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God opened her eyes. She saw before her a well. There is the life that she thought was now gone. There was no hope before, but now with God opening her eyes, she sees there is life. What a great account of God's salvation of Hagar and Ishmael. But of course, the account that we know best is found in John chapter 4, and now I urge you to go with me to that passage, John chapter 4, and we're going to see the account that some of it was read to us a few moments ago, but we're going to look at it more in depth now. So let's go to John chapter 4 and read about this woman of Samaria. Now, just to remember the pertinent details here, Samaritans were a mixed race. This was the area that lay between Judea on the south of Israel, or Judea, as it was known in the New Testament. And then to the north, there was Galilee, and between those two areas was Samaria. And the people were partly Israelite, but they were also mixed with Gentile races. And for that reason, the Israelites would have nothing to do with them. In fact, the feelings were very strong against them. But here we are in Samaria. Jesus and his disciples are going from one place to another. And notice what it says in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, technically speaking, that's not true, because Jesus could have been like many other Jews of that day and taken the long way around. Kind of like when I am going to Knoxville, I'd say if there were a road around Knoxville that took me to Cincinnati, I'm tempted to take it, because Knoxville is notorious for traffic delays. But Jesus didn't have to go through there, but that's what it says. And could it be because of what lies ahead? Jesus knew the opportunity that was coming, and so he says, I've got to go and have this opportunity to preach the gospel there as well. Well, whatever that meaning may be, let's read on in verses 5 through 9. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon, for us. Then in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John explains, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So what we find in those verses is something surprising for the woman. This woman who comes out at a very odd time, actually, for drawing water. I mean, most of the people would come early in the day when the sun is not hot. We'll maybe see reasons for that as we get on into the text. But nonetheless, she's coming out to draw water. She sees a man sitting by the well. That's not in itself surprising. But the fact that he talks to her, because men did not speak with women in that day and time in public, even with their wives, that was something you did not normally do, speak with them in public. There were strict norms that were observed at that time. But here's a man that is sitting there, a stranger, and he speaks to her, says, "Give me a drink." And she is surprised by that and immediately responds by saying, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a woman, a Samaritan?" And there were two reasons there, therefore, that she was surprised about this initial encounter, because she never expected this man to speak to her. But then we go on into verses 10 through 15, and the surprise does not end. Because in verses 10 through 15, we now hear a surprising offer that Jesus makes to this woman. Look at it with me in verses 10 and following. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Will never be thirsty again. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And think about what Jesus just said there. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. Living water is normally an indication this is fresh water. It is flowing water in a stream, perhaps. That's where we prefer to get our drinking water, because it naturally is purified. And Jesus said, if you had asked me, I would have given you that living water, and moreover, If you drink of this water that I can give you, you never thirst again. Now that is a surprising offer. I mean, number one, he had no bucket with which to draw water. How could he get water anyway? And then secondly, what kind of water are you talking about? I've been drinking water all of my life, and every time I drink, eventually I have to get another drink because it does not ultimately satisfy my thirst. Lord, I don't get it. And in fact, there's an indication here. She's about to just kind of turn away from him because she says, well, you know, give me this water so that I may not thirst. I may not have to come back here again. It's like she's saying, well, I'd really appreciate not having to come out here with this heavy water jar and draw water every day. Yeah, I'll take some of that. But it sounds to me, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but it sounds to me like she's turning away from him and just kind of writing him off as somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. But then Jesus grabs her attention in verses 16 through 19 with another surprise, and that is the surprising insight that he has into her life. I mean, they've never met before. She doesn't know who he is. How could he know who she is? But yet listen, verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Later, she would tell her townspeople, he told me everything that I am. I mean, he knows who I am. How could he do that? And that's what she's thinking right now. How do you know? I have had five husbands, and now that the man I'm living with is not my husband, how do you know that? And her immediate conclusion is, he must be a prophet. He must be a prophet, and therefore it again galvanizes her attention on him. Instead of turning away, now she's turning back with renewed interest. Well, let's go on in verses 20 through 26. And again, the surprise continues because now we're looking at a surprising revelation. A surprising revelation in verses 20 through 26. Our father, she goes on to say, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's trying to distract him. I don't know if she's deliberately doing this, but she's getting onto some of the things that make them distinguish from the Jews. The Jews worship over here. We Samaritans, we worship over here. Who knows what is right? It sounds like what she is saying. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And those are such important statements about worship and God, and how thankful we are that we have this record and Jesus saying these things. But then the woman says in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, it's like she's saying, well, I don't know who's right. You know, Jews may be right, Samaritans. The Messiah will tell us when he comes. Now, the surprising revelation. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Now, for many people to say that, you'd just say, well, yeah, I guess you are right. And we just kind of roll our eyes and walk away. But Jesus has already shown incredible insight, miraculous insight into the life of this woman. She doesn't roll her eyes now. And in fact, that's what we'll see in the final verses we're going to look at, verses 27 to 29. Now she's the one who does something surprising. And let's read about it, verses 27 through 29. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? He's got her thinking. He's got her thinking, maybe he is more than a prophet. I mean, I thought he was just a prophet, which in itself would have been great enough. But now he claims to be the Christ. Could that be? Now, we're not told by John what happened after that to her. We're told that many people believed because of her testimony. We're told that many people came out from the city to see Jesus and hear him for themselves. We're not told about her, but we can't help but wonder, did she see Christ for who he is? Did she recognize that he does indeed give living water? And with her water jar, she came out seeking water that could temporarily satisfy her thirst. Did she ultimately ask, Lord, give me the living water? And I just kind of have an idea that she must have done that. Well, having looked at those two accounts, two women that found life at wells, let's now look at ourselves. And the good news that I've got to tell you is that Jesus is still at the well. Jesus is still at the well. Now, first of all, we need to understand there are continuing needs that people face and also continuing tragic mistakes. We've seen how Hagar needed desperately the water in order to live. And that's why the Samaritan woman was coming out of the city to the well. She needed water. Everybody does. But can we not also take that further step and understand, like the Word of God is telling us, we also need living water? Our souls need to be refreshed. Our souls need to have that water in order to keep on going on. And yet, like the Samaritan woman, maybe there is something within us that haunts us and says, I know who I have been. I know the kinds of mistakes that I have made. I know the sins I'm guilty of. Is there any hope for me? Remember, it was this Samaritan woman that heard the good news first. And Jesus said, if you had asked me, I would have given you the living water. Even someone like her. Well, that idea is found, the idea of a continuing thirst, many places in Scripture. Let me give you two very quickly, both of them from the Psalms. Psalm 63 and verse 1, for example. Psalm 63 and verse 1, and here's David. The psalm is attributed to David, as will be the next one. And David says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Most of us don't face thirst to that extent. I mean, we get thirsty when we're out doing yard work or out, walking the Tweetsie Trail or whatever it may be. But we know that when we get to a certain place, there's going to be plenty of water. Not many of us are in a dry and parched land and wonder, will I be able to find water before I die? But that's what David was feeling. He said, Lord, I search for you. I earnestly seek you because I need you that much. Oh, if only we recognized our thirst spiritually to that same degree. And then Psalm 143 and verse 6. Similarly, we find there, Psalm 143 and verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Does our soul thirst for God? Do we recognize how much we need him? I mean, we're reading the words of a king. King David of Israel, who had power, he had wealth, he had everything. But he said, if I don't have you, God, I cannot go on. Do we have that same thirst? And I suspect all people have it to one degree or another, but the tragedy is that many look in the wrong place.
And that brings to my mind, at least, the words of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where he said this. He said, "My people," God is speaking here through the prophet Jeremiah, "my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Now get that idea in your mind. The fountain of living waters. It is ever flowing. It is always gushing up. There is no shortage of it. It is clean and pure. Why would you turn away from that? And especially when the alternative is this: they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm sure you've driven by ponds on a farm, and there's not any incoming water to that pond. It's just, you know, collected from the rains, and as the heat of the summer goes on, a scum builds on the surface of that water. "Hey, let's stop and get a drink." "No, thank you. I don't want that." But that's what the people of Israel were turning to. They were saying, "We don't want God. We want our own way. Look at what you're doing. You are forsaking the fountain of living waters, and you have tried to dig for yourself a cistern. In reality, it is a broken cistern that can hold no water." How foolish we are. God offers it. And that's the idea, that continuing offer. We've talked about a continuing need that like Hagar, like the Samaritan woman, we have that continuing need of water for our souls. In the same way, there is a continuing offer. And we see that in several places. In fact, it was prophesied in Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Old Testament, to make it easier for you to find. And there is this vision of the future. Listen to what the prophet said. "On that day," and we'll talk about when that day was here in just a moment. "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." A fountain opened. It kind of brings to my mind the scene I've seen on television at times. In the heat of the summer in a city, the fire department will roll up into a neighborhood and they'll open up a fire hydrant, and the water is just gushing up, and the children come out and they play in the water. They are so refreshed by that. That's kind of the vision I get there. A fountain will be opened. It is not one that just scarcely flows. It is not one that occasionally flows. It gushes. And when would that happen? This fountain that will cleanse people of sin. Go back to chapter 12 of Zechariah and verse 10. And I think there we have a very good indication. Because again, another prophecy is made there. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced," when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Does that ring a bell with you? Who was pierced? Well, how about Jesus? When thorns were crushed into his skull, when the scourge was laid on his back and those bits of bone and glass pierced his back, and when nails were driven through his hands and feet, and ultimately when the spear was thrust into his side, "They will look on me whom they have pierced." Would that mean, therefore, that this fountain was opened when Jesus died on the cross? I think that's exactly what it means. That Jesus has become that fountain of living waters. In fact, Jesus himself spoke of it again in John chapter 7. John 7 verses 37 and 38. Listen to the offer he makes there about living water. Again, John 7, 37 and 38. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts.'" Now, at this moment, you may not be physically thirsty. But sometime before the day is over, you're going to feel that sensation of thirst. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone has that spiritual thirst and recognizes it and knows where to come, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, not just a trickle, rivers. Rivers of living water God makes available through Jesus Christ. And then we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. What a beautiful way to conclude inspired scripture. Revelation 22 and verse 17, I know it's not the final words, but it's very nearly the final words. And it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You can't say it's not for me because he didn't want me to come. Oh no, that takes away all doubt right there. Let those who are thirsty come. Let him come and take the waters of life without price. You see, you just have to come and submit yourself to the Lord, and he will indeed give you those fountains of living water. We used to sing a song pretty often here, written in the 19th century by Henry Trickett, and I love the words of this song. In the desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint. As I journey along with the warfare without and within, see my strength and my hope nearly gone. I thirst. Let me drink of the life-giving stream. Let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life. And that is the message of the gospel, is that water is available for all who thirst. And I pray this morning you realize that thirst. About 50 yards from here in that direction, behind the preacher's house, there's a site where there used to be a water well. By the time we moved in, it was already filled up pretty much by rocks and dirt. And now it's completely been covered over. You wouldn't know where it is unless I pointed it out to you. But at one time, that was a source of water. That was a source of everything they needed when it came to drinking and washing and all that. But now it's not available. Time has made it unavailable. But the fountain of which we speak today, even though it was opened 2,000 years ago, is still flowing. There's still water gushing out for you and for me. And the Lord still says, come. Are you thirsty? Come. Accept that wonderful grace and forgiveness. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from sin, repenting of it, confessing before others, and today be buried in water to be raised to walk in newness of life and forever. From that time, drink of that living stream. And all of us who've done that, have we been faithful? Or do we need to come and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've forgotten what is important in this life. I have allowed the world to entice me and draw me back into its ways. Father, I repent. We'll pray with you. But whatever we can do to help, don't delay. Come as we stand and sing.